In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Last June, on a visit to England, an old friend there asked me how my faith speaks to my mortality. The question startled me as I realized with some embarrassment that I really did not know how to answer her. I had not thought about it. Now, Canon Rutger, pointing to all those meditations I had prepared over the years for Good Friday, tells me I am mistaken and that I have thought about it. But back then, I was thinking of the mortality of Jesus and of the others from the perspective of those who watch from the foot of the cross, not from that of one contemplating one's own death. One reason this question is so difficult to answer is that while we all know we are mortal and will die someday, that day always seems to be at some time still to come, in a future usually unimagined. While it is still difficult for me to feel that I actually might not wake up tomorrow morning, one thing we all do know, we are going to die. It is a given, and there's really no good reason to think too much about it. But today I am thinking about it. Our gradual hymn this morning is a familiar one by Isaac Watts. He based his text on Psalm 90, in which the psalmist writes that our normal life expectancy is 80 years. If we have strength, we might live for 80. I certainly do not feel strong, but I've already lived longer than 80. And I'm well on my way to 80. If ever there was a right time then to think of my mortality, it is now. Watts, in his hymn, repeats the psalmist's name for this period in my life. I'm living in the watch that ends the night, the final stage of a life that seems to have begun in today's world, not yesterday, as it did to the psalmist, but so many years ago now. The usual expectation when the words faith and death are linked is that the topic is resurrection and continued existence after death. Scripture and liturgy contain many references to such an expectation. At our burial service, for example, the celebrant often proclaims, repeating the words that St. John attributed to Jesus, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever has faith in me shall have life, even though he die." And then he continues, speaking the words of Job. He says, "After my awaking, he will raise me up, and in my body I shall see God." This language addresses the fear of death by suggesting that life will be restored and in the very same body. Needless to say, I certainly would not want to come back into this same old body of mine now. It's a wreck. This fear of death and the attempt to relieve it are certainly understandable, especially so when I think of the periods in which these scriptures and liturgies took shape. Back when life was almost uniformly short and brutal, people would fear its early termination, while fear of the sudden end of life through accident, disease, or violence may continue to haunt us, the reality is that more and more people are living to my age and beyond. Not faith, but our longevity is leading to a change in the way death is perceived. For many of my age, it is not feared and may even be welcomed. One example of this change was anticipated back in the 1950s by J.R.R. Tolkien when he postulated a divine creator for his imagined Middle Earth, whose most important gift to humankind was death. Of fate, he said, that as time wears, even the powers shall envy. Death is a way out when one is exhausted and ready to leave behind those moments of labor and sorrow that the psalmist attributes to life. Our end-of-life services are now more of a celebration of a life ended than a hope for some future existence. In one of my favorite passages in Scripture, St. Luke anticipated by many centuries Tolkien's view that our mortality after a long life is a blessed gift. Old Simeon, when he sees the baby Jesus, felt ready to die and said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace." The same text Bach chose for his cantata number 82. While my concern now is on life lived, it is fun to speculate about possible life after death. My problem, however, in dwelling on fears of death and on a possible future existence is that both are self-centered and therefore are really antithetical to what my faith is all about. Whatever lies ahead, my thoughts should not be all about me. A cursory reading of today's gospel at first seems to suggest that the story of the raising of Lazarus, while certainly not all about Lazarus, he's hardly mentioned, is all about this great figure, Jesus. St. John leads the reader to think that Jesus could have prevented the death of Lazarus, but simply didn't do so in order to show his power in resuscitating the poor chap. I would hate to be summoned back to life and have to live through still another presidential election. And I may not be afraid to die, but I confess that I do not look forward to the months or hours leading up to that end. And I certainly do not want to be called back to go through it all a second time. Poor Lazarus, without any say in the matter, was resuscitated. But I've left a do not resuscitate order to try to avoid his fate. Despite St. John's unfortunate implication that the death of Lazarus was simply an opportunity for Jesus to exhibit supernatural power, he seems to want his reader to realize that Jesus was thinking of more than the death of Lazarus. He doesn't actually do anything except come out of the tomb. No, Jesus seems to be thinking first of the family of Lazarus, of Martha and Mary, and in addition to them, anticipating his own crucifixion. We read of Jesus' concern for his disciples, represented by Thomas as well. Finally, Jesus grieves for the loss of his dear friend, and he weeps. What Jesus is doing thus is talking about death, not in terms of how Lazarus felt about it, nor even about how he feels about his own imminent death. His concerns are for those who are left behind. He's trying to console the family. He's trying to prepare them and his followers for his own impending death. And by the way he tells the story, St. John seems to be trying to explain his own understanding of death. Jesus says that he is the resurrection right now, in the present. What is important in his life is already there, to become a part of the life of Mary, of Martha, of Thomas, and of others. My faith leads me to try to follow Jesus as my own death approaches, to ask how I can help prepare those who care for me for my end, to share my faith that what lives on in me from those I loved started with him, and may I trust live on to be found in and by others. My faith also calls me to consider more than this preparation. Tolkien wrote something else which I find raises a significant matter for faith to consider. With regard to one's life as a whole, his character Gandalf says, "All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us. I have been given now that additional period, the watch that ends the night. What am I to decide to do with it?" That's the question faith raises at any stage in life, but it becomes even more urgent now. What is my faith telling me to do? The difficulty in arriving at a satisfactory answer is exacerbated by the fact that I'm no longer fully mobile, my eyesight is failing, not to mention other physical challenges. There are limits to what I'm able to do. Still, there are things I could do, but our culture has a way of telling me that I'm mistaken. It is implied that as long as those of us living through this last watch are safe, warm, and entertained, there's nothing we need to do with this time that has been given to us. We are told to strive to live longer, yet the longer we live, the more incapacitated we become. Years ago, I compared the 3 hours Jesus was on the cross with the 3 years it took my beloved aunt to die, confined with senile dementia. Isn't our faith asking us all to look at the issues being raised by our longevity? All we seem to have done at this point is, in too many instances, make this watch ever longer and dying more difficult. For several reasons, then, I feel a new urgency in talking about death, especially if my death be postponed. Such discussion is not something to be avoided as if morbid, and is a necessary part of preparing those I care for. I recognize the need to explain why I do not fear my own demise and why I feel that others should not fear it either. No one should ever have my older brother's experience. At age 8, he left for school one morning, and returning that afternoon, he found that our grandmother was no longer there. No one explained why she was gone or told him that she had died. In addition to preparing others, I feel a need to heed faith's call to continue to seek Jesus in others, to visit in memory family and friends already dead, to retrace the legacy alive in the person I am becoming. There is still time to deepen and enrich ties to old friends, their number, alas, diminishing rapidly. Fortunately, there are many old friends in books and new ones there to be discovered, as long as I can see to read or listen to their spoken words. Yes, surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, I certainly feel I am in this watch that ends the night. To paraphrase Tolkien, our story never ends, but the people in them come and go when their parts ended. When my small part in our story ends, my faith convinces me that as the sun rises to end this watch, it will be shining on those dear to me younger who will play their parts in our continuing story. And I? Once when my superiors asked me to write down my long-term goal, being as usual naughty, I wrote my ultimate goal was to learn to play the harp. Fortunately for all concerned, I doubt that will happen. Perhaps others will enjoy, as I have, listening to the words old Simeon sings in an aria in Bach's cantata. Mein Glaube hat Jesum ans Herz gedrückt. My faith now has Jesus impressed on my heart. Amen.